Well, let's turn to our pew Bibles and or your personal Bibles, and we're going to read from the letter, third letter of John, 3 John, for our scripture passage this evening. Three John, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men that they may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do it with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. And greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to talk about truth this evening. I hinted at that this morning. But as I say that, I need to say, too, that truth is under attack. Here's an irony that I received just before the service. Ed gave me a Pastor Kinn's article in Christian Renewal. And I said, well, this kind of parallels what I have to say tonight. So I hope that it kind of complements some of what he said, but also what I hope to say. So truth, as I said, is under attack. But let me be more explicit. The Word of God is under attack. The church itself is under attack. Pastors and teachers of theology are under attack. And that, of course, led Albert Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Seminary, to say this. The postmodern age is the age of no truth. An age that has reached a point of deadly fatigue when it comes to facing the truth. A generation that no longer believes truth can be known. Of course, you already knew that. That's the world we live in today. But it deserves a response to the question, what is truth? It deserves an answer from us as we bring God's word from week to week and from you as you share truth with your friends and neighbors. But I need to ask you, do you ever wrestle with the question, what is truth? Do you wrestle with it? Do you believe perhaps that you have a handle on truth that no one else does? Well, most of us, if we're honest, wrestle with the question. Politicians search for an answer, as do scientists, poets, theologians, philosophers, and so on. And if you read the religious section of your daily newspaper, you'll discover that these folk that are writing these editorials are far to the left from what biblical truth is. Sad to say, answering the question of truth escapes many in the world today, and the church is not speaking out. Too many politicians seem to be above the truth. Poets eloquently write, but truth somehow seems to elude their poetry. Philosophers study books, even write them, and speak volumes, but in the end declare that ultimate truth cannot be known. Scientists produce concepts, but ultimately they can't answer whether or not their discoveries are the ultimate truth. Even theologians, as I've alluded to, struggle to find satisfactory answer to the question. And so too often to them as well, truth remains hidden. So what is truth? Well, a scientist, for example, can discover atoms and prove that they exist. It's a form of truth. A philosopher can explicate all kinds of defensible arguments and apologies, and we can read about them in books, and that too is a form of truth. Theologians can defend a certain hermeneutic to help us understand ancient scriptures, and that can be a form of truth. But when all is said and done, the question that begs an answer still is, what is truth? What is it? Well, truth is a subject about which John writes not only in this chapter, but throughout these three letters. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about walking in the light, of course, as a reference to the light being the truth. And John 2, he speaks about walking in the truth as a continuation from what he did in chapter 1, addressing the letter to the elder. And then in book 3, he writes about imitating truth. In fact, it was this same John who wrote about the question that was raised by Pilate. Maybe you remember that question well when Jesus stood before him. But Pilate was too occupied with other more important matters than trying to find out what truth was all about. And so we come to 3 John. And John writes this letter to his friend Gaius about truth. And we see it already in the greeting between John and Gaius in the opening line. And while there are a number of men named Gaius in the Bible, for our purposes this evening, which Gaius we are talking about here is irrelevant. The point that John wants to make is that Gaius is a man of truth. And it's clear from John's writing in the previous letters that the early church was plagued, as the church is today, by untruths. So John reminds us, something I'm sure you're all aware of, is that truth is found not in great philosophies or writings or scientific evidence, but in a person, even Jesus Christ. So let me suggest at the outset that in our study this evening, we need to recognize that God and truth are inseparable. God and truth are inseparable. Keep that line before you as we walk through some thoughts about 3 John this evening. Every thought about what is true and what it is and what makes it true and how we can know anything for sure brings us back to the person of God. God is the author of truth. He's the creator of all things. And let me emphasize, of all things good, because as sin has come into the world, we have distorted what truth really is. In other words, a rejection of God is a rejection of ultimate truth. So in this letter, we note that there is a close bond of friendship between John and this man, Gaius, to whom he writes this third letter. It's a letter of commendation, one of encouragement, one of applauding Gaius for being the truthful person that he is. Listen again to how John begins this letter. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. I find that interesting how John addresses his friend. This is a letter. Just an ordinary letter to a friend, but worthy of being included in Scripture because of the truths it speaks to you and me today. Timeless truths. And what's impressive in this greeting is John's reference to the truth. Gaius was one of those upright men in the church whose character was marked by truth, and it wasn't some philosophical research that he had completed. It wasn't a scientific piece of evidence that he had proven correct. Gaius was a follower of the truth of Jesus. I wonder sometimes when I read through letters like this, what would happen if we as elders and pastors would write this kind of a letter encouraging or commending one of our district members. I wonder how they might respond for being a good friend for that matter, or for being faithful and holding on to the truth when we acknowledge it. But that's what John does in this letter. Listen again to what he says. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I wonder sometimes about pastors in the church. Are they really interested that their children are walking in the truth? It's a question that's an important one for all theologians to consider. Are the congregations that they are called to serve being led into the truth by the proclamation of the word? And I'm not addressing anything from this pulpit about your pastor particularly. I'm being very general about this. But what a noble characteristic that John describes for Gaius. He had heard the truth of the gospel, received it wholeheartedly with the result that truth was now in him and causing him to vigorously pursue a way of life that would endear him to those he was called to serve. I'm sure you know when truth is living in you, it doesn't remain some secret thing in the bottom or the depths of our heart and rarely meets the intellectual level that it needs to meet as we share that truth. Gaius was a light in the world as Jesus had instructed him to be. He had fulfilled the Lord's command, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." It's a remarkable challenge when you think about it. And maybe it was an everyday thing for Gaius. But how does all of this apply to you and me today? What does it mean for us to understand the truth in the way that John describes here in this letter? Well, let me be brutally honest with you. Today, many, even in the church, regard truth as a non-essential. I hope you heard me right. Many in the church today regard truth as a non-essential. In fact, people will say, as long as we do good deeds, the rest doesn't matter. Maybe you've heard those expressions. As long as I live a reasonably good life, what does all this talk about theology matter? Maybe you've even heard a line that goes something like this: it's not a salvation issue. You ever hear that one? Well, let me tell you that in this and the previous letters, John indicates that this is not possible. It's not possible for us to declare that the Word of God is not a salvation issue, any part of it. When truth is modeled so that children may grow up in the faith, it will bring great joy, not only to the parents of that child, but also to the church of which John speaks. You and I are part of that church. But there's a second characteristic that John speaks about, and that's love. Gaius is not only characterized by truth, but also by love, which he demonstrated by his hospitality, according to the text, for traveling Christians. There are the Marthas and the Marys in every church. And if there's a guest in the church on a particular Sunday morning, you can be sure that the Marthas are going to invite that guest to their home for lunch. It seems that that's who Gaius represents in this letter. He was hospitable to anyone he met. John does something most interesting when he makes note of this. He commends Gaius for the service he has already given, but then he encourages him to continue in that service. Why is that service so necessary? Why is it relevant for you and me in the church today to continue the service that Gaius had begun? Why might that encouragement be relative or even important today? Well, notice that when John commends Gaius for his acts of hospitality, he doesn't do so because of his kind word and works towards strangers, but for being faithful to Jesus. That's what's remarkable about this text. We think, well, we can all be hospitable, we can all welcome strangers, but Gaius did it because he was faithful, not because he was hospitable, which he was. But the primary purpose is because this is an instruction that Jesus had given his disciples and a lesson that Gaius had learned from them. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus that an elder must be hospitable, that a widow was to be honored if she practiced hospitality. And Peter said that we are to offer hospitality without grumbling. The author of the letter to the Hebrews said, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Gaius apparently knew and understood these instructions, and he practiced them faithfully. But the question, and one that John wanted to have Gaius reflect on, one that I would like you and me to reflect on as well: would he continue in this service? Would he be distracted by the false teachers trying to lead him from the gospel truth? After all, there were those like Diotrephes, who John mentions here, that would do all that he could to dissuade Gaius from the truth, or represent the truth to others, or stop acts of charity. You and I face the same kind of distorters in the world today. We hear it all around us. We hear it from the media, through the entertainment world, and no doubt by politicians. And when that happens, we need to hear the words of encouragement, as John says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for your sake, says John, that of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans, and we ought therefore to show them hospitality to such men that they may work together for the truth. This commendation about Gaius is an important one for all of us and for the church to hold fast to. You and I are called to arm ourselves with the character of Gaius. Search and know the truth, express it in love, be hospitable to strangers. In fact, it's one of the marks of the church. Let me tell you where that comes from. The Belgic Confession declares that we believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church or what is truth. The pure preaching of the gospel, knowing the truth as declared by the Word of God, pure administration of the sacraments, and correcting faults, that is, discipline. You know, that's important for all of us, not something we simply leave for the elders or the pastor to do. Each of us as followers of Jesus Christ are called to search and know the truth, to express it in love, to be hospitable to strangers. And you and I expect to be led in such truth by those God has called and set apart to live in the truth. Even Jesus. But I want to come back to something I said earlier, and I don't want that to slip out of our thoughts. And that is that truth is inexplicably bound to God. Truth is inexplicably bound to God. I say that because God is the source of everything good that exists. Everything. Only God can define and limit what is true. Only God can do that. Only God can reveal ultimate truth. Every truth in nature is authored by Him. And we don't have time to unpack how remarkably the world and the universe in which we live fits according to His plan. You and I are given minds and consciences to perceive truth and comprehend right from wrong, to know truth and to understand truth. So truth necessarily begins with God, who He is, what His mind knows, what His holiness entails, what His will approves, and the list goes on and on and on. It's all about God as the author of truth. And that means that any notion of His non-existence is by definition untrue. So if anyone says there is no God, you've got the answer. This universe, the vastness of this universe, would be non-existent if it wasn't for God. And all that He created and designed in it is for you and me to understand that He did so for His glory, for our edification. That's what the Bible says. Teaches. In fact, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says there is no God. And when we deny God, logically, we'll ultimately be forced to deny truth. I said at the outset that the church is under assault. truth is under assault. Even among Christians, there's debate about what is essential and true. You and I need to be on guard for what the world labels as Christian. In the opening letter, John writes about the powers of darkness and urges us to be on guard. So how do we respond? Well, we must notice carefully what John writes in the first letter. And let me quote that for you. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, that is, the Spirit of truth. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. As John concludes, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." My friends, truth is not someone's opinion or imagination, which sometimes we think it ought to be. Truth is only what God decrees. And the only place where we may find ultimate saving truth is revealed in His Word. For the Christian, this shouldn't be difficult. The Apostle Paul reminds us to fight the good fight of faith. What is truth? Truth is represented in the person of Jesus Christ for us to walk in Him, the truth, and requires us to be faithful to Him, modeling His love to all with whom we come in contact, and especially if strangers come into our midst. That message hasn't changed for 2,000 years. It's as powerful and real and truthful today as when it was first declared. But one thing has changed: the time in which you and I have left to proclaim truth and to live it. History moves forward, as does the church. And every day that you and I are on this planet is a day of grace. We don't know the day or the hour, and so it's all the more important to guard the truth and to be found walking in the truth for the honor of Christ and for the glory of God the Father. May God find us faithful. Amen.